perhaps I should make a little clear that I wasn't just now criticizing the medical profession, because if any people in the world work hard, it's the doctors. Long, long hours, terrible strain and stress in these operations, and they do a great job, and they are dedicated men. To be a doctor, you've got to be dedicated. I had a letter from my brother yesterday, I think it was, the day before. My brother Owen, whom most of you know, he's been here several times, he's had a heart attack of some kind, and he's been home for several weeks. In fact, we left there on the 5th of September, and that was on a Monday, and he had an attack in the night on the Thursday. And he's been staying home resting, but had another problem. It came on again one night last week, and here's a wonderful thing. Over there in Great Britain, they have national health insurance. Everything is paid for by the government. It's a kind of welfare state. But this is an amazing thing. In his letter, he said, we phoned the doctor and he came at 20 minutes past 5 in the morning. 20 minutes past. When he had the first attack, he went to see the doctor, said, go home. Don't you come out. Go home, I'll come and see you. The doctor came and see him. Next day, two more doctors came and did the cardiogram in the home. That's how they treat you there. They come, the doctors come to the house like they used to. And people ridicule the national medicine, but I must tell you that over there they get treated well with it. And we praise the Lord for it. Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 9 and read some verses. It's a very long chapter, but we'll read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. At the end of the chapter, there's some more stories about the Apostle Peter, but we're trying to talk about Paul this morning, Saul of Tarsus, not known as Paul until you get to the 11th chapter. And Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, really in the Greek it's any of the way, they were called men of the way, those early Christians, men of the way, if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. Neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, and the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to go join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, this enemy of the cross of Christ, this man who tried to stamp out thy name, this man who consented to the death of Stephen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy plans and purposes in his life, and we pray that the Holy Spirit this morning might take these words from the Scripture and apply them to our hearts, that we might learn lessons and see thy plan for us. We seek thy blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, for those of you that have come back, you'll find that we haven't made much progress. I was talking about the Acts of the Apostles before you went away, and we haven't made much progress, but I've been away too, and haven't been speaking here many Sunday mornings, so we haven't gone very far. But we have reached this ninth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we've been observing how God gave us a pattern in the Acts, a pattern for us in our day for the proclamation of the gospel and the building of his church. God's great work in this age is the building of a church. He's not so much concerned with the nations today. God is behind the scenes watching what's happening. And he still can put his hand, and does put his hand on this and that. But the Gentile world is being ruled by the Gentiles. We live in the times of the Gentiles. And the Lord said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now it's true the Jews are back in Jerusalem, but still we're living in a Gentile world. And God has given the government of this world into the hands of four great Gentile powers, as you know, the Babylonish Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Now there is a great parenthesis, lasted nearly 2,000 years, but the Roman Empire will come back into power. And the setup, which is very near, I think will be headed by what's left of the Roman Empire anyhow, as far as we can see, and the final days are very near when God is going to deal with the Gentile nation. And then he will take up the question of his own people and establish them back in the land once more. But God's plan today is not yet putting Israel. Yes, Israel's going back. Israel is going back, but not as she will when she'll go back in multitudes in the coming day. And Israel will be established from the river of Egypt, the river Nile, to the great river Euphrates. That'll be the kingdom of Israel. And they will rule and govern the whole world. That's God's plan for Israel. But that's not what he's doing today. Today he's calling out of the world, as we've said so many times here. He's calling out of Jews and Gentiles. He's calling out a people for himself called the church. And the all-important thing for you and me is that we be in the church. In the 15th chapter of the Acts, James is speaking, verse 14. He says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now that's what God is doing. After this, he says, I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and we'll build again the ruins thereof and set it up. But God's work today is to take out of the Gentiles and out of the Jews a people for himself, his church. And in the Acts of the Apostles, he's telling us how to do it, how it was done in the early days. I think we have to get back to the early days. We have to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to the method and plans of the Bible. There's so many modern ways today of doing this gospel work, but the way given to us is the way portrayed in the Acts of the Apostles. And we have seen the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem, then outward to Samaria and Judea and Samaria in the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter is a kind of parenthesis. You see, in the 7th chapter, we meet for the first time a man called Saul. It says in verse 58, they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here we get the name Saul, Saul of Tarsus, for the first time, a young man whose name was Saul. Personally, I think he appears earlier in the chapter, because in that 7th chapter, when Stephen was brought before the council, in the 6th chapter, when he's brought before the council, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. I understand that's those who were liberated, got away from Rome, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia. Now Saul came from Cilicia in Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit which he spake. And then they brought men against him, and you know the whole story which we have been speaking about lately. They finally stoned Stephen. But Saul was in that council there, a Cilician. So we'd like to talk a little bit about Saul of Tarsus. Some people think that he was a Hellenistic Jew. He wasn't. He wasn't a Hellenistic Jew. A Jew living under the Roman Empire in some part of the world and became a Jew. Not that at all. He didn't become a Jew. He was a Jew. He says, and let me give you the scriptures. Philippians 3 verse 5. I'm going to refer to this again in a moment. But he says, Let's read verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. No doubt about Paul, about Saul being a Jew. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said. And then in the 23rd of Acts, I think I've got that right. And verse 6, he's standing there before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And he says in verse 6, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. How he repeats, you see, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He makes it double in both cases to prove that he was a real Jew. A real Jew. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. And then back in Philippians 3 again, he says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church of God. The church. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Here's a man who boasted that he kept the law. That's a hard thing to do. I never met a man that could keep the law. The very fact that the first commandment you can't keep, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Who does that? But he says, concerning the law, I was blameless. He was a real Jew. And he was educated at the feet of this great man, Gamaliel. So Saul of Tarsus was a man who had a lot of standing and position amongst the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders in his day. Concerning his bodily form, I don't think he was a great big man you'd look up to. I think he's probably a short man, because that's the meaning of his name. And it says that he hadn't got any great bodily appearance. And later on it seems to say, you almost find out that his eyes were bad, because he says of the Galatians, you would have given me your eyes. But he may not have had a great appearance, but he was a man of great power, great wisdom. And this is the man that God chose. Now, this is the amazing thing, that God can choose men whom he will for the building of his church. Some have said that because the disciples were so slow in leaving Jerusalem, he said, begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you get the Acts of the Apostles, verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. And some have thought that the Lord chose Saul of Tarsus to do the work that the apostles should have done. Now, I can't criticize him, I don't know. But I do know that God chose this man, and he had a great purpose, that Saul was to be the minister to the Gentiles. What an amazing thing. A man who was persecuting the church, whose main job in life seemed to be to put the Christians to death and stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and do away with the church, he became the great leader of the church. And his name will live for always, Paul the Apostle, the great exponent of the great truths of God, who wrote the wonderful epistles, giving us God's mind and God's way. God chose this man. In addition to this, he was a Roman citizen. In the city where he lived, Tarsus in Asia Minor. And years before, the honor had been placed on that city that was called a Roman colony, just like Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. So anyone born in Tarsus was born a Roman citizen. So that, and he used it once, you know, when they were going to scourge him. He said, you can't scourge her. Now, he was scourged many times, but once he appealed, he said, it is not lawful to scourge a Roman citizen. He said, you're a Roman? He said, sure. And the Jewish centurion said, I became a Roman by paying a big price. How says Paul, I was freeborn, didn't cost me anything. I was born in a Roman colony. I am a Roman by birth. So he had all these attributes, but everything that he had was used against the Church of God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes up to, he goes to the leaders at Jerusalem, and it says he was breathing out threatenings. It's doubtful whether the word out is there, and yet you can't get the sense without out. In the Greek it says he was breathing threatenings in and out. His whole life was made up of these blasphemies and threatenings against the Church of God. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now you see, they had gone out with the gospel. In the 8th chapter, as I told you, I've said in nearly every meeting here on the Acts that there were three movements. In chapter 1, there was an upward movement, the Lord went up, ascended. In chapter 2, a downward movement, the Holy Spirit came down. In chapter 8, an outward movement. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. It took a great persecution in Jerusalem to send them, but they went. And evidently they'd gone to Damascus. Now Damascus was about 130 miles from Jerusalem. I have been to Damascus. I've been there. I spent a weekend there. Vera and I both spent a weekend there once. Back in the World War II days, a very happy weekend with the Lord's people. I remember preaching there and having a wonderful Sunday and seeing that ancient city and going down the street called Straight. And they actually show you one place when you're coming up to the city wall, and they mark a window and they say that's the window through which they let the Apostle Paul down by a rope, as we read. I don't know where that saw now. I don't know where that wall was even standing in those days. But the old city gate, I think, was still there. You can see things so ancient there. Damascus is the most ancient city in the world. You know that? Damascus is 6,000 years old. Well, nearly. At least it's 4,000 years old. 4,000 years old. Because, remember, Abraham talked about this, his servant, this Eliezer of Damascus, that was in, and Abraham lived 4,000 years ago. So Damascus is the most ancient city in the world. I was amazed when I went there to see the great big buses coming across the desert, bringing people, but coming across the desert were also the camel trains and all the old stuff being there all those many, many years. A beautiful city, built in a great plain, with a lovely river flowing through it. I remember the water coming down that river there. It impressed me. I expect you have noticed, you that have been out near the high mountains, that water coming down from the snow, the melting snow, has always got a milky white look about it. And that river running through Damascus has got that white milky look because the water's coming down from the snow-covered mountains of Lebanon. It was a lovely memory we have of that place. And that's where he was going to Damascus. And suddenly, as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. I would say it was about midday, because he talks in the other place about it being brighter than the midday sun. Suddenly a light shined down round about him, a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This bright light blinded him, and he fell to the earth in amazement, and a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was so amazed, so overawed by the whole thing, that he looked up and he said, Who art thou, Lord? You know, I love the word Lord. Who art thou, Lord? The first time he ever came in contact with the Lord Jesus, he called him Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he called him Lord the first time he met him. Who art thou, Lord? I don't think Saul was present at the crucifixion of Christ. I don't think he ever met Jesus in the flesh, but he met him as the Lord from heaven. He says, and I like the way he puts it, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, speaking of those who had seen the Lord, he says, of those who had seen him after his resurrection, he says he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, for I am least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Last of all he was seen of me. So he did see the Lord, and that changed his whole life. Now let's pause a moment here. I'd like to feel that this place was full of unsaved people. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, to ask the great question, have you seen the Lord? Have you had a face-to-face dealing with the Lord? Has there been a moment in your life when you looked up and you called him Lord? That's the thing. When you called him Lord, you said, other lords have had sway in my life. I've been doing what I want to do all my life, but from now on I bow at thy feet and I'm going to do what you want me to do. Who art thou, Lord? And Saul, that tyrant, that wicked man, that cruel man that sought to persecute and destroy the church of God, he bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus and he said, who art thou, Lord? Look at the wonderful reply. I am Jesus. Now, I would sometimes today that they'd use our verse here, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord replied to him, I am Jesus. That's the one who hung upon the cross and the title was put up, this is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he came and revealed himself to Paul as Jesus, the one who hung upon the cross and bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Paul, although he watched the stones thrown at Stephen, he didn't throw any stones at Jesus. Although the Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross, he didn't nail him to the cross. He wasn't even there. And yet the Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When did he persecute Jesus? When did he persecute Jesus? When he persecuted the church. The Lord associated himself with his own redeemed people. And when Saul persecuted the church, he said, you persecute me. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. They have these goads for goading the animals, you know, sticking them, a long stick pointed, and they'd stick that in the back of the animals to make them go along. And the Lord says something here which tells me something. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. How long do you think God had been dealing with Saul of Tarsus? How long had these goads been pricked? Not just at that moment. No. I think when the stones were hurled at Stephen, God was speaking to him. I believe that deep down in his heart he knew what a wicked thing was going on. But he was so incensed by his position, his great position in the Jewish Sanhedrin, in the Jewish religion, and he so thought that Jesus was an imposter that he had to go on, but the goads were piercing him. And the Lord was speaking to him. Again, may I say, if this place was full of unsaved, how we could talk of how God has spoken and spoken. Highly remarkable thing yesterday morning. You men who didn't come to the prayer meeting yesterday morning missed something. It was really remarkable. They had a man there who gave his testimony, and I don't think I've ever heard just such an amazing testimony. This young man, who now is a pastor down in the Church of God at Melrose, some 4 or 5 years ago, God met him. He's a poor boy, I'm sorry when you think of it. At 5 years of age, he was on the street, and his father died, and his mother took to drink because she couldn't do anything else, and he was out on the street in his pajamas, just half of his pajamas anyhow, his trousers. And a lady found him at 3 in the morning on the street and took him home. And first time in his life he had little love shown to him. But he grew up to be terrible. Going to the world, he joined the Marines. He put his age up when he was only 15. Said he was 16 to get in the Marines. But when they found out, they turned him out. Then he went back and joined again, put his age up and got in again. And he got back there again, Paris Island the second time. But he got in with one of these motorcycle gangs, and he was a desperate fellow, desperate. He had a long red beard, he said, right down here, and long hair over his shoulders, and all the world was against him, and he was against all the world. And one day down there at Fort Lauderdale, the car he was driving broke down, and he couldn't get it to go. He pushed it to the side of the road, and he saw a lot of cars parked in the parking lot, and he chose a nice big Mark IV, and he said, I'll take this one. He was good at stealing cars anyhow. And as he was trying to get this thing opened, and he heard some singing. And there was a church nearby, some kind of a church, and he thought, oh, I'll go in there. And to get in, he's raving, swearing, using all the swear words he could hear. He smashed down the doorpost to get in, went right up the aisle, went up, picked up one of the ushers that tried to stop him, threw him over the pew, came up to the front, took the preacher and threw him on the floor. He said, now then, there's going to be a collection and I'm having all the money. Pass the baskets now. You ushers stand up and pass the plates now. And here he was, a raving lunatic. He said he was demon possessed. And an elderly man came up and took the lapels of his coat. He said, God's going to save you, young man. God's going to save you. And the old man shut his eyes and prayed. And he said, I could have smashed him to pieces. And I went to him, but he said, I couldn't move my hands at all. The Lord held my hands. Then I thought, I'd better get out of here. They'd have the priest. But my feet wouldn't move. And then he fell on the floor in convulsions. And the old man led him to Christ. And you know what? That wasn't an ordinary service. That was a prayer meeting. All that audience were ministers of the gospel. South of Miami right up to Vero Beach, there were preachers gathered there, and they were praying for, they were going to have a special prayer session. They were going to pray all night for a week. And they were praying for God to work. And one of them got up that day and he said, God's going to work a miracle here tonight and save somebody here tonight. He didn't know who it was. And it was this young man that came in. And he was preaching to us yesterday morning. How God can work. This is a miracle. And this is what happened to Saul, this raving lunatic who was going to put people to death. The Lord made him. A light shone down from heaven and God saved him. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. He says unto him, what the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Then, of course, you know the story that Ananias, the Lord said to Ananias, go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. And Ananias was afraid. He said, Lord, I've heard about this man. I have known what a bad man he is. I have heard by many how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, listen to this. That Saul of Tarsus, that wicked man, listen to this. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God had a plan for that wicked man. God had a plan for that motorcycle hippie. Do you know what he did the first night when he got home that day when he was safe? Went and shaved his beard right off. That shows you what a beard belongs to, doesn't it? Yeah. Took away the mark of rebellion that so many are wearing today. And God is using this man. He's won many, many to Christ, and his life story is being written. We'll get the book very soon. This is what happened to Saul. He went to the street called Straight. Ananias went, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." Isn't that wonderful? He said, "I've heard of this man. He's come here to put us to death." He called him Brother Saul. He knew that God had saved him. Brother Saul. "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples in Damascus, and preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Huh? That's all right, isn't it? "He that confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is born of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And Saul of Tarsus proved that God had really and remarkably and miraculously saved him. And now he started off on a new path to bear my name before kings and rulers and the children of Israel. And I'll teach him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, you and I, in some lesser degree, ever had this experience? You and I, in some lesser degree, know what it is. That night when the Lord saved us, that day when the Lord saved you, I don't know when it was. I remember in my case, the evening when God saved me. And from that moment, I belonged to him, and we all belong to him. Let's try and find out what our purpose is. What God's purpose is in our life. Not much left for us now, but maybe go ahead to do what he wants us to do for his glory. Drop the differences. Drop the feelings. Drop all unkind thoughts. Unite together. And let's go forward for his glory at Park of the Palms, that a great work might be done and his church might be built up. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful conversion of this man Saul of Tarsus. We thank thee for the great man he became, the great leader of thy people, the one who wrote those wonderful epistles. We revel in the truths thou didst reveal to him. And Lord, we are thy servants, and we have thy word. Thou canst reveal truths to us. And the work that he did, we can do too. Lead us on here at Park of the Palms for thy glory. Now touch every heart here this morning. As we leave, Lord, we would leave asking thee this question. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? There's so many things to be done here. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Help us to do this. Thy plan, thy will for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.